And so traditions and their interpretation of the law had become foremost in their minds, and they were willing to defend it even to death. And when Jesus came on the scene claiming to be the Son of God, this really bothered them. They saw it as a disrespect to Judaism. They saw it as a disrespect to Jehovah God. And I've known Jewish people in the past. Probably don't have any close Jewish friends right now that I can think of. But in the past, I have known some very devout Orthodox Jews. Had one professor in particular, actually two, that were devout Jews. And they loved their people. They loved their culture. They are very much protective of what they felt was theirs. And they did feel that this connection to God was theirs and theirs alone, because it had been given to them by their father Abraham in that covenant with God. And so when Jesus comes on the scene claiming to be God, it really upset them. And so this, according to the book and the commentators of the book, this is about 2 months after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And so they're still upset. They didn't let it go. You know, they're still frustrated by what he's doing in their towns. And so in this particular lesson, Jesus continues to battle it out with the Jews, and yet for a second time they attempt to stone him. And so you know, a lot of times we forget that Jesus didn't have 3.5 years of happily bliss of ministry on earth. They continually tried to kill him, and he didn't go back to Jerusalem after this date until he was crucified. So he stayed away, and he went into areas that he was able to do good and able to work his miracles for the people. And it's sad because Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the city of David, and so much history had happened in Jerusalem. And of course, we still look to Jerusalem today in our time, and we see so much turmoil that goes on in that city. And I think that that city is going to continue to have problems until the Lord comes back yet again. So John is talking, and he's using the term the Jews. Now, we know that Jesus himself was considered Jewish, and by his natural lineage, his human lineage. So when we talk about the Jews here, we're talking about those that are incited against Christ. Not all Jews, and this is something I think we fail to understand a lot of times by what is preached and taught, is not all Jews hated Christ. Okay, they didn't. There were some loyal followers of Christ. But as a whole, and as those that were in power at the time, those Jewish people hated him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Nicodemus being one of those who did kind of break away. And then Paul finally broke away even after Christ's death. But Paul was brought up to be a strict, loyal Jew as well. And he hated anything to do with Christianity. And he was part of that group that martyred and that killed and stoned Stephen. He was part of that group that threw Christians in prison. And so we can see that if you look at the Jewish hierarchy, if you look at those in power, the leaders of the Jewish culture, they can be very vindictive people. And they were very vindictive against Christ, and they wanted him out of the way, or they wanted him to prove to them that he was the Son of God. And so in this particular lesson, we're looking at them. They're coming at him again, and they're wanting him to say something. They're wanting him to show them. They're wanting unreprovable evidence that Christ was the Son of God. And he starts out and he tells them that he is. He claims by 4 witnesses. And we're going to look at the 4 witnesses today. And then he talks about his deity as the Son of God. And he justifies what he claims to them. And even at the end of all that, they still seek to kill him. So our golden text today, he says, and this is probably one of the verses that they really did not like. He said in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, that probably started a chain reaction with the Jewish people. there that was among him that day, because they did not believe that he was the Son of God, definitely not deity. And in our first part of our lesson, the witnesses to Jesus' claim, we find this in John 5, 31 through 40. The first thing he does is he testifies. He says, I bear witness of myself. My witness is not true. And so Jesus starts off by saying, all the things that you see out of me bears witness to you as to who I am. And but yet you look at me as though I'm not being truthful to you. He said, so okay, because he knew in Jewish law, the accused could not provide witness for himself. There had to be two to three others that would come according to the Levitical law to either curse him or save him. Either way. So if you go back in Leviticus and look, I mean in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's found there, Deuteronomy 17 and 6. If you go back and look, you had to have at least two to three people to stone a man. And by the same fact, you'd have to have two or three people to clear the man's name. So Jesus is telling them, okay, if you're not going to take my word for who I am, then let me bring on these other witnesses. And he begins by bringing, and he said, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And then he goes on to say who that witness is. He says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Jesus says, the Father, God himself, has spoken of me. He has bore witness of me. Remember when Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist, we heard this. The scripture tells us that the people there heard the voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God had already borne witness of him. He had sent angels to declare his birth. He had sent angels to tell Joseph and Mary what to do. Many shepherds heard and knew. You had Ananias who was in the temple. You had the prophetess who was also in the temple there when he was born. You had Elizabeth and John the Baptist who, even from a little bitty unborn child, knew that he was the Son of God. So there had been much, a whole multitude of angels come down and acclaim. The star in the heavens that shone. So God had sent many signs and wonders to pronounce that Jesus was the Son of God, but yet they didn't believe any of them. And it's almost as though we look at it and say, how much more do you have to have? How much more proof do you need? We often say to our grandkids funny little sayings like, you don't believe lard comes in a bucket, do you? Because you tell them something and they act like you didn't say it. You know, you say, don't do that. He does it anyway. I'm going to spank you. He does it anyway. You spank him. He laughs about it. And at that point, you get frustrated and you say, you don't believe the lard comes in a bucket or bacon's greasy. You don't believe anything. I think at this point, Jesus would probably want to look at them and say, I don't think you all are going to believe anything I say. It doesn't matter what I say. You're not going to believe it. And so he tells them, he said, you don't have his word in you. Now, this is the one thing, Brother Johnny, that jumped out at me when I read this. Out of the whole lesson, this is the one thing that I got that just kind of just pow. And I like it when that happens. These people were probably some of the most religious, some of the most well-versed. They could probably quote you every scripture way better than I could from the Old Testament, which they read daily in the temple. These were not unlearned, ignorant people of the Word of God. They had the scribes. They had the scrolls. They had it read to them daily in the temple. So it wasn't that they were ignorant or unlearned at all. But yet, in spite of all of that knowledge of the Word of God, it didn't help them any because they didn't have it in here. They only had it up here. They even wore Didn't they call those little things phylacteries or something like that they wore on their foreheads? Some of them wore them on their breastplates. They would walk around literally with scriptures rolled up in their head right here. When you needed a scripture, pull it out and read it. They had it with them at all times. These were the people that was wanting to stone Jesus. And yet, although they had all that head knowledge, see, Jesus knew they didn't have the heart knowledge. And because of the word not abiding in them, because of the word just being shown to them, that wasn't enough. And I got to thinking, I thought, I have been brought up in church since I was 5, and I'm 50, so 45 years I have been in church. I have heard message after message. I have been challenged as a teen and a primary student to read the Bible through. I know I've read the Bible through at least 3 times. I should know the Word of God. And I do know a pretty good bit of it. But my question to me this morning was, is it just here or is it here? Because if it's just here, I might be the very one holding a stone ready to throw it at Jesus. Because that's what they did. It's dangerous to just have it here. Even the devil knew it all up here. He could throw it out. He threw it out at Jesus just as fast as he could. So it's a danger just to have the head knowledge of the Word of God and not have it in your heart. Because if you don't have it in your heart, you'll be deceived. If you don't have it in your heart, you won't recognize Jesus. And not only will you not recognize him, you won't recognize those that seek to deceive you. So it's important to me when I look at this scripture and Jesus says, you have not his word abiding in you. Because if you did, you would have believed. To me, that spoke to my heart. Sarah, you need to have the word abiding in you. And you need to have faith based on what it says. Otherwise, we could be standing in the same place as these Jews were on that particular day. So Jesus had his own testimony. He had the Father's testimony. But that wasn't all. He said, there's 3 other witnesses of me. He said, you sent it to John. He told him, you went and asked my cousin, and he told you. He bear witness unto the truth. He said, but I have a greater witness than that of John. He said, look at my works. Look at what I've done. Look at, for the works which the Father hath given unto me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me. Look at the people I've healed. Look at the blinded eyes. And really and truly, one of the works is what got him in trouble. The work of healing the guy at the pool. And he said, look at all that I have done. Those things bear witness that the Father sent me. So he said, John told you. The miracles told you. God told you. I told you. And then finally he said, and if you don't believe all that, go back to your own scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. I can almost in my mind think when he said that, maybe he opened it up to Isaiah and pointed to him and said, go read your own scriptures. I'm there. If you don't believe the Father, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe John, if you don't believe the miracles I've done, then go read your scriptures, because you believe in those. See, they believed in what the law said up here. So all of these things that were in front of them, and yet they did not believe. When I look at today's society, we have had preaching in this country. And I feel so bad. I read something the other day by Joel Gass. Some of you know him. He's a missionary to one of the Central American countries right now. I can't think if it's Honduras or Guatemala. I can't ever think which one. Guatemala?
Nicaragua.
I'm way off. I knew he's down there somewhere. But Brother Joel wrote, and he posted a little article about things that missionaries see when they leave a foreign country and come back to the United States that leaves them in unbelief. And some of it really stuck to me hard, Sister Barbara. One of the things he said, when you go to an area like Nicaragua, the food on their plate is about a third or a fourth of what we put on ours. That stung, because here those little people are living off of a handful, and we want these gorging plates of food. And so that was one of the things. And then he talks about the water, and of course with Brother Mike and Sister Tammy being here, I thought about water. I even told the boys the other day, I said, don't waste water. Because there are people that don't have that kind of water. You think it's fun. You know, they like to get in the bathtub and shoot it up with foam soap and throw all kinds of colors in it. And sometimes I sit there and I think, oh, what children would give to get to take a bath like that in other countries. What they would give. When we think of all that we have been blessed with in this United States, we shouldn't have any problem with unbelief. And yet our churches sit almost emptied, service after service. Where is the belief? Where is the faith? God has moved miraculously in our country, going all the way back into the days of Azusa and those revivals that broke out where the Spirit of God fell and country went all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast. We had books after books after books written by famous preachers. We've had famous men like Billy Graham, who has had whole big stadiums filled to capacity. And yet, we have had so much of the Word of God preached out into our airwaves and into our world. But where's the belief? Yet, we don't believe as a whole. Our country is in worse shape right now in terms of morality, in terms of ethics, in terms of spirituality than it's ever been in its life. But we've had more. And I can almost see Jesus standing here saying, I sent this, and I sent this, and I sent this, and I sent this, and God sent this, and this, and this, and yet you still don't believe because you don't have it here. I think we need a revival of here. We don't need a revival of entertainment. We don't need a revival of good singing, although I love it. We don't need a revival of acts and theatrics and dramas and signings and singings and dancings. What we need in this country, because we've got all that, what we need in this country to turn things around is what Jesus was preaching to these people right here. We need something to happen right here. And Jesus has said, in spite of everything that we've sent you, in spite of all that God has sent you, in spite of the scriptures, in spite of the miracles, in spite of the forerunner, in spite of everything he has sent, you're not going to believe. And they didn't, for the most part. Anybody got something you want to add in this first part?
Well, Sister Sarah, to sum it all up in just a few words, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Amen. And when you know Jesus, it just changes everything.
Right.
You know, these people, like you say, that can quote scriptures all around me. And I may have to go back ever so often and look at them to even know who Joseph married, you know.
Yes.
But it's what's in here. It gives me a desire to know more about him.
Amen. It's a heart. It's a relationship. Those people knew about God, but they did not know him. Because had they known him, they would have known his son. And the same goes for us today. We cannot sit here and point our fingers at these people and say, look at what they did wrong. Because if we do the same thing, we're no better than they. We may not pick up a physical stone. We may not nail a nail on the cross, but if we neglect all that he has given us, the abilities that he has given us to move and to work in his kingdom, and it's not about just being saved, it's about building the kingdom of God and getting people ready to leave this world right with God. We have a commission. And we might, you know, say, well, I'm saved. Well, they were Jews. They were in church. They were at the temple. Will I do this? You have to be about the Father's business. If you are truly in a relationship with Him, you will be about the Father's business. It will come from right here. Anybody else before we go to part two?
It's that the United States of America, God and Christ has made it what it is. We are blessed in America. All these missionaries that goes over there, they know how it was when they left. They knew we had plenty of food on the plate. Our parents used to tell us, eat all your food because they starve. All the food on your plate because they're starving people. How does that help them? You know, and a lot of people don't have a desire to help. I see all the time they ask him for the Holocaust survivors, food for them. Franklin Graham tries to raise, you know, money to send over there to help them. So if he buys the money, you send him the money, he buys the food to take to them, you know, they don't have it. But that's where they need Christ. Christ is more important than food is.
And you know, in those countries, they're having great revivals. You don't have to have a lot of money to love God. You don't have to be rich to love God. Matter of fact, a lot of Jesus' ministry was out to the poor. Only a few times do you see him engage with the rich. But they accept him. They need him. I think a lot of our problem in this country is we feel like, as a people, we don't need God right now. We can handle it on our own. You know, I've got my degrees. I've got my job. I've got all the money coming in. I'm paying the bills every month. I've done this, and we get to the place where, even though we got the head knowledge that we need him, we start losing it here, and we push him away. Jesus asserts his deity in the second part. It says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I'm sure he thought to himself, let me see how I can say it again another way. See, they're asking him, you know, tell it. Just say, I am the Messiah. That's what we want you to say. We want you to say it so we can stone you, right? That's what they were wanting to do. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I've told you. Jesus says, you're not going to listen to me, even if I were to spell it out. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Now that really made them mad. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I, and this is what really made them mad, I and my Father are one. So at that point, he incites them. He riles them up. He finally makes the claim that they're waiting for him to make. All this time, he's been kind of not coming out and actually saying it, but in a roundabout way, he's saying it. But finally here in this verse, he says, okay, yes, I and my Father are one. And that was enough for them. I can almost see them start to pick up the rocks, because they felt like that was total blasphemy for him to equate himself to God and to say that they were one. A lot of times we have problems hearing the voice of the Father. But true sheep will hear his voice. And to me, I thought as I read this scripture, he says, they follow me. And he says, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If we put ourselves in the hands of God, it does not matter what hits us. It doesn't even matter if they take our lives. Doesn't matter how they take our lives. If our souls are in the hands of God, and He owns us, and we are His, it don't matter what they do to you. They can't destroy you. They may take this body. It's going to decay. It's already decaying anyway. They can only kill you one time. You only gonna go once. So how bad can they hurt you? Because at the moment that they take you, you're in the hands of God. Your soul is forever at rest. That new glorified body is on its way. So Jesus is saying, the people that love me, my sheep, I keep them safe. He was trying to tell these people, if you would just believe in me, I can save you. Because see, here's the thing. They were looking for a Messiah to come. Now, it wasn't that they weren't looking for a Messiah. They were. But they wanted somebody to come down and annihilate Rome and set up the Jewish kingdom. That's what they were wanting. They weren't wanting this little carpenter person over here doing a few miracles. They wanted somebody to raise them up to where they thought they were supposed to be in the world, number one. But Jesus is trying to tell them here, if you will believe in me, I will keep you safe. No matter who has that title of earthly king, you'll be safe with me. But that's not what they wanted to hear. A lot of times in our Christian life, Jesus doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. We have to be willing to accept His way. You know, in my mind, I think, Brother Frank, I know what would make everything all right in my family, in my life. If all these little steps happened, then things would be good. But Jesus has a bigger plan. It don't happen the way Sarah thinks it needs to happen. Hardly ever. So I've just learned to accept that. You know, I dream. We always dream. But I know that my life is in His hands, not mine. Because I can't really do. It's just one, I think about some of the things that trouble me so much, and I think, I really can't do anything about it. It's going to happen regardless of what I think. It's bigger than me. I have to put it in His hands. And He was trying to tell these people here, if you put your life in my hands, you are safe. That's where your life needs to be. Not worrying about what person's going to come raise you above the Roman rule over you. You need to be worried about who can take your hand out of who can take you out of the hand of God if you're there. Nobody can. That's where you need to be. But then the Jews, in part three, they take up stones again. This is the second time. And Jesus said, wait a minute. It's not my time to go yet. He knew when He was going to have to go. He said, the good works I've shown you from my Father, for those good works do you stone me? He's asking Him, why are you picking up stones to kill me? What have I done that is so offensive to you? And the Jews answered Him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they say to Him, we're not stoning you because you did good work. We're stoning you because you said you were God. And that part they could not get through. Even though they were looking for somebody like that. Now how crazy is that? They are looking for the Messiah. Who was to come from God, who was to be the Son of God. And here is a man telling them that He is, and they're saying, we're going to stone you. Why? Why would they stone Jesus? He's doing miracles. He's healing the sick. He's doing all these wonderful things. He's feeding them. He's showing them miracle after miracle. And they're looking for somebody. In their own scriptures, they know that He's coming. Why stone this man and keep looking? What was so hard for them? Somebody? Why didn't they believe Jesus was the one? And why are they still looking for one? Anybody know? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
He wasn't trying to muddy it up for them.
They thought he was going to be a king here on earth. Some of them are not still looking for him. They've already accepted him. A lot of them have. There's been a lot of revival among the Jewish people.
An Orthodox Jew practicing Orthodox Judaism today still is looking for the Messiah. Now, there are many Jews that have come to Christianity and they've accepted Jesus for who he is, but there's still a lot of them that are looking for, and they've gotten to where in this new modern age, they don't even look forward to being one person anymore. It's just going to be a government for them. They've changed their ideology a lot about who they're looking for. And a lot of the newer, more modern Jews have moved away from the Old Testament. And they live by their own code that they have developed as a people. But Jesus is claiming here to be the very one that was spoken of in their scriptures. And yet they are going to stone him. And he asked them, you know, why are you going to stone me? What did I do to make you want to stone me? And they say, because you've said that you are God. A lot of people don't believe Jesus is part of the Trinity. They put him under God, the Father. But according to all the scriptures I've read and studied, God has made him equal with himself. God has even given him the last judgment. See, in the last day, in the judgment, we're not going to stand before God as in the Father. Jesus Christ is going to judge us. He will be the judge. He has earned that right. And Jesus is trying to let them know that it is the Father's hand that has given this all to him. And if they would just believe him, he could give them the comfort that they needed. But they rejected him. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. He's asking them, you know, God, these are the words of God. These are not my words. This is in your own scripture. And you still don't believe it. You're saying that I'm blaspheming. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe in me. That's fine. He said, but if I do, though you believe not in me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is saying, okay, it's not about me. Don't worry about me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm showing you. Believe in that. Forget the human. Forget me. Believe in what God is trying to do for you as a people. And do you know they didn't even want to believe that? So many times preachers will preach, teachers will teach. Folks will get hung up on them rather than the word and what's being said. Jesus is saying right here, don't believe in me. Believe in what the Word is saying. Believe in what the Bible says, or in the Scripture, what he calls it. Believe in what God has shown in the past. Believe in that. We don't need to get hung up on the people delivering the message. We need to have our hearts set on the message. And Jesus is fearlessly saying, I am sent by God, my Father. And I'm going to do his works. Whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. But I'm going to do it. And yet, in spite of all that Jesus had said to them, they still try to kill him. And if he hadn't hid himself away from them, they might have succeeded. But Jesus knew it wasn't his time, it wasn't the place, it wasn't Calvary. And so once again, he hides himself from them. And he doesn't go back to Jerusalem again until they do crucify him. A lot of us will say that we believe in the Word of God. We'll say that we believe what God says is true. We'll say that we know that we need to live a good life. But when it comes down to faith, belief, action, what do our works say about us? Jesus is saying, prove me by my works. Look at what I'm doing. If we were put in front of the people gathering the stones today, could we say the same thing? Could we say, don't look at me. Look at how the Father has used me. Look at what we've done for the kingdom. Don't look at who I am. Look at what's happening because of what we do and we work and we toil for the kingdom of God. Would we have enough that they'd still want to throw stones at us? Or would they let us go? I want to be a true believer within in my heart. And I know that Jesus talks about this in another area of the scriptures, that if you are a true believer, you're gonna sacrifice. You're gonna be tried. You're gonna be hated. But it's not about what others think of me. As much as I like for people to think good of me, and I do. I think the Bible tells us to be at peace with all men as much as we can. I don't go out trying to stir trouble up. I mean, I really don't. I don't go out trying to be mean to people. I try to be a good Christian and do the right thing. But it's really not about what other people think about me. Because see, they didn't think very highly of him. That didn't change who he was. He was still the Son of God. So despite what others may think of us, if we are truly in his hand, people can't pluck you from the hand of God. And even if we're hated and we have to hide away and slip out and find another place to go and do ministry, that's what Jesus did. He's like, okay, bye. That's a modern term. I don't even know what it means, but people say all the time, bye, Felicia. I don't even know what that means, Tina. I just know people say it. Bye, Felicia. Maybe Jesus looked back and said, bye, Jerusalem. I'm done. Next time I come back, you'll put me on a cross. My ministry here is done. I cannot do anything for you. That was a sad thing because Jesus really wanted to help them. And the sad thing in our lives today is if we don't listen to his voice, if we don't know him, if we're not his sheep, if we don't listen to what he's trying to say, we may very well be no different than they, and we may miss what Jesus Christ is trying to do in our lives. And I don't want to be like that. Does anybody else got anything you want to add on this third part before we go today?
I heard, I don't remember who it was listening to the other day, talking about some conflict in some foreign country where they tend to sheep. And during this conflict, the soldiers came in and began to drive the shepherd's flock of sheep away from him. But he couldn't do anything about it at that time. And a little bit, it seemed that they were going down a hillside. And a little bit, he gave out a yell, his normal voice that he called them, and they stopped. It one more time, and the sheep turned and came back up the hill. And I thought about that. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. When they hear it, they obey. I just wonder, sometimes we are critical about people that do not believe in God, but sometimes I wonder, are we really close enough to God to hear him when he speaks to us? He is a shepherd, and he calls us, but we have to be close enough to him to hear his voice when he calls.
Amen. I want to hear the shepherd. Anybody else?